reading is from Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 19. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the sentry stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and your sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed.
Kai is going to come and he's going to speak to us now. But before he does, I wonder, would you just join with me as I pray for him? Father God, we want to give you thanks for Kai and give you thanks for the words that you have given to him to speak to us today. We ask, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit at work amongst us, that you would take Kai's words and you would use them to speak powerfully to us, that we might hear your voice, that we might be challenged by your ways, and that we would be drawn closer to you as we seek to be your disciples. Amen.
On the 8th of August, 1974, President Richard Milhouse Nixon sat in the Oval Office of the White House and announced to the people of the United States, and in fact the world, that he was resigning the presidency effective of noon the next day. It was one of the most dramatic moments in American history, if not world history. Not too many presidents had resigned the position, especially not ones who were caught up in a scandal like Watergate. The next day, just before he left the White House, he gathered his staff together, all who worked for him, be they great or be they small, and gave a speech as a parting gift. And in that speech, he thanked them for their hard work. He told them of the incredible things that they had managed to achieve while he was in office. And understanding that they would face difficulties in the future, suspicion perhaps that they too were caught up in this Watergate scandal, or that just by knowing him, people would attack them, he said to them, "Remember, there are those who will try to hate you, but those who hate you never win unless you hate them back. And then you destroy yourself." I've always loved those words, and perhaps it is the sign of a man who's lost everything, the honesty that he has there. But there can no denying that those words had a great power then. And when we think about it, they still do now. And I wonder, as we think about our reading today from the book of Acts, we can just hold those words in the back of our mind as we think about the key players involved. Of course, we hear the story of Herod Agrippa. And Herod Agrippa is the ruler of the land, and he is a powerful player, to say the least. He is the grandson of Herod the Great, the same Herod who sought to kill the infants in Bethlehem, the tyrannical ruler that he was. And a relative of Herod, who questioned Jesus just before his crucifixion. Here he is in a true position of power, perhaps even more powerful than the Herods who went before him. He was a personal friend of Caligula, the Roman Empire, so indeed not someone to be trifled with. So when he sees this new church, these Christians, what he perceived to be a cult of Judaism, coming forth and really making their mark in the world, he thought, something has to be done. And indeed, he acts, and he acts without mercy. He puts to death James, the son of John, and he imprisons Peter, ready to be executed. The rest, as they say, is history. As we read on and see what happens, he never got an opportunity to put Peter to death, because by the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter escaped prison. He went to the house of some fellow Christians who couldn't believe that this thing had happened. They were so shocked that as he stood at the door looking to them, they even slammed the door shut, not knowing what to do, thinking perhaps he was an angel. There was no great commotion, as the word says, and Peter had to motion with his hands to keep them silent because it was so great and he didn't want to attract attention to them. From there, Peter goes on to keep telling people about Jesus, doing the work of a missionary and seeing the kingdom of God continue to flourish and the kingdom of God continue to grow. But I think what he doesn't do is just as interesting, because this is what he could have done. He could have got out of prison, gone to the house and said, right then, boys, girls, let's get an army together. Herod thinks he can march us about. Well, he can't. If he wants a war, he's got a war. Get your clubs, get your swords, get all your weapons. We are marching on Jerusalem and we're going to take them out. And we won't take no for an answer. We're going to stand our ground. We want religious freedom. We want parity. Let's start a revolution. He could have done that. And he would have been within his rights to do it. But he didn't. He wanted to continue only telling people about Jesus and the good news that Jesus brings. Anger, hatred, malice, revenge, it wasn't part of what was happening for him or for anyone else. Herod never even got a sniff, never even got a mention. It was all about Jesus. Then we look at Herod, the opposite happened. Herod was outraged that Peter had escaped prison, and he was so outraged that he even put to death the soldiers who were guarding him. He could not believe that this thing could happen, and the Christian church continued to be persecuted. Two men, two very different responses, one of hatred, one of anger, one of negativity, and the other of compassion, love and positivity. Now, what's interesting is for much of history and Jewish history, Agrippa is remembered as a very good, powerful, dynamic ruler, a defender of the people, because he really thought he was doing good by putting these people to death, and so many other people clearly loved him for it. They loved the anger and the reaction and the no mercy. But the true winner was always the church, who acted in love and positivity. And I guess my question for us today is, if we could choose a side, what side would we be on? Would we be on Herod's side of anger, or we'll be on Peter's side of love. We'll be on the side of the legacy of Herod, of anger throughout the generations, or the legacy of Peter, which came from Jesus, of love. They are two very different approaches to everything. And it speaks a lot about the legacy that we pass on, that Herod is this way and Peter's this way. But it also shows what truly wins the day, and it isn't anger. And I think for us, right here, right now, today, this is a real challenge. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but we live in a very angry world. A world which is ravaged by strong opinions, by revenge, by holding grudges, perhaps not even forgiving people. A world which is dominated by wanting to get that revenge and cause pain on anyone who hurts us. And it is not the way of the Lord. If you don't believe me, have a scroll through a lot of social media. Have a look at an online newspaper and see the comment section. Have a look how much anger is out there. Get in the car, drive around, spend some time, see how much beeping goes on, how much anger is seen by people. We live in a naturally angry world. But as I say, it is not the way of the Lord. And I know some people will say, well, that's just a reaction to the world that we live in right now. COVID has changed everything. Everyone is frustrated. You've got to get that frustration out somewhere. But actually, this has been with us since before COVID. If we look at some of the big things that have happened, even in our last 5-10 years, we've seen divisive thing after divisive thing. We've seen Brexit and all the pain that was caused there. We've seen various political movements and the pain that's been caused there. We've seen firm opinions caused on social issues and the kind of country, in fact, the kind of world that we want to live in, what's acceptable and what's not. We've seen pain and division everywhere. And where this pain and division is, the anger is there also. And that anger is sometimes justifiable. When you feel angry, for a moment, it can feel good. It can feel like you give you a bit of release. It can make you feel like you're doing something. It can make you feel like you're taking a stand. And if you hold a grudge, you are taking a stand against those who wrong us. But in the long term, it causes no good. As we see in this legacy of Herod, pain and anger leads to pain and anger, which leads to destruction. But as we see in the legacy of Peter, which comes from Jesus, love, compassion, goodness, all the fruit of the Spirit, in fact, leads to the growing of the kingdom of God. It is so tempting to be angry. It is so tempting to focus on what is wrong. And though there is a space for righteous anger, and that is something else, it is so easy to be taken up into the way of the world and the anger that comes. And that is true for me, it is true for you, it is true for all of us. But when we see this reading today, we can see how the Lord operates and how he does things differently. And I guess my challenge to all of us today is, when these situations come up that make us angry, let us be quick to forgive. Let us be quick to love. Let us be quick to say sorry where we need to be sorry. Let us seek to move in the ways of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us follow the example of Peter in this reading and not focus on what is negative, but focus on what is positive. Focus on growing the kingdom of God. When we focus on what is wrong, when we focus on what causes pain, when we focus on revenge, grudges and destruction and all that kind of stuff, it causes destruction. But when we focus on everything else, it brings out life, it brings out goodness, and it indeed grows God's kingdom. Let us focus on these things today. Let us follow the example of Peter. More than that, may we follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may God's kingdom grow. Amen. In 1962, an attempt was made by three prisoners to to escape the prison island of Alcatraz off the coast of San Francisco in the USA. A fourth prisoner, who was a member of the group but couldn't get out of his cell, told the authorities of what they did. He told them about how for an age they worked to tunnel their way out of the cells. How, in order to help them to tunnel their way out, they made dummies of themselves to place in their beds to show the guards that they were asleep. Those dummies also come in handy while they make the actual escape. And how, in order to get over the choppy sea to the mainland, they made a raft out of raincoats to help them get there. Now, we don't know whether or not their escape attempt was successful, because neither were these three men ever found, nor were their bodies. And even today, the case remains open. And it's fair to say that the case has something of a celeb in certain circles. It was so great that in 1979, a film was released starring Clint Eastwood called Escape from Alcatraz, and I can heartily recommend it if you haven't seen it. But one thing we do know, and that this was a pretty audacious prison escape, and that these guys certainly knew what they were doing. But despite the fact that these were clearly some of the most gifted people at escaping prisons that have ever lived, surely they would have struggled to escape the prison that Peter was placed in our reading today. Let's just look at what he was facing. To start off with, he was bound in chains. Now, many years ago, Liz and I went to a church in Rome where these chains are held, and we were both shocked by how big and clunky and chunky they were. If they were placed on you, there was no way you could get out of them. On the either side of Peter were guards who were also chained up with him. So if Peter could do the impossible and slip those chains, he'd have these guys to contend with. But even if he managed to slip the chains and get rid of them too, there were other guards by the door watching him all the time. So there was no way he could get out. They would stop him even if he got that far. But as we know in the reading, Peter did indeed get that far. And it had nothing to do with his skills as an escapologist. He was blessed by the Lord, and God's spirit fell in the cell that day, and the chains came off. He was set free. God's glory shone, and that was greater than anything else that could have been, and anything else that could have been done. And this was such an inspirational story that it was told throughout the land. It was told amongst the church, and word got out of this miraculous escape from prison. Peter was set free, and everybody was full of rejoicing, other than Herod Agrippa and those poor soldiers. And this reading today got me thinking a lot about the miraculous, yes, and this incredible escape, yes, and how nothing is impossible for God, yes, but also about all those who are captive and prisoners as well. Now, in the calendar of the church, we are still in the season of Easter. Next week, it's Pentecost, and the whole thing continues. But in the season of Easter, for these 7 weeks, every day we are encouraged to pray for those who are captive and in prison, and pray that they would be free, that they would meet the Lord, that they would be set free in their hearts, and, well, the Lord would meet their needs. And it got me thinking a lot about the different ways in which people can be imprisoned. Of course, there are people who are held in prison, people who are not free, people who need to meet the Lord. I was thinking not that long ago about when I worked in Cardiff Bay, and I had to drive past Cardiff Prison, and every day the Lord prompted me to pray for that place and everyone within. And actually, how we are called to pray for all people who are imprisoned, and whether those people are guilty, whether they are innocent, whether they are persecuted or something else, that's not for us to judge. We should lift them before the Lord and pray his blessing upon them. But it also made me think of people who are imprisoned by other things. Those who are imprisoned as a result of persecution throughout the world. Those who are imprisoned in painful and destructive family circuits and relationships. Those who are imprisoned in the heart. Got me thinking about how many people in ourselves maybe who are feeling imprisoned at this very moment. Imprisoned by stress, imprisoned by anxiety, imprisoned by troubles of all kind. How we can feel imprisoned even though we are technically free. How many of us feel imprisoned by church at the moment, be it in person or online, and wanting the desire for the Lord to be met with, but something's stopping us because, well, it just doesn't feel right. How many of us are held captivity by our own minds at the moment? But the Lord comes to set the captives free. And just as he set Peter free, so he wants to set us free as well. I want us to think at the moment about what kind of things are keeping us captive, if anything at all. It might be that we feel free in every way and everything's great, and that's absolutely incredible and that's absolutely amazing. But what is keeping us captive? What is causing us pain? What is causing us to feel like we are imprisoned in our very hearts and in our very souls? What do we need to be set free from? Because the Lord can do all things. The Lord can do anything he wants. Nothing is impossible for him. And as we see in the reading today how the impossible happened and he set Peter free, so he can and he will set us free as well. What is keeping us captive? And just as Peter was set free and it inspired people, so our stories of being set free by the Lord can inspire people as well. When we are set free, let us tell a tale of the goodness of the Lord, how he has done these incredible things in our lives, how he has made the impossible possible. Look at all the incredible things that the Lord can do, and let us be set free by all. And today, there's enough said here. Now we can pray. And we can pray that the Lord would indeed set us free. And I wonder where you are, if you would like to pray as well. If you feel like you are in captive to something, whatever it is. And whether that's something you want to share with somebody else or something you just want to share with the Lord, that doesn't matter. Let's pray. And as we pray, let's get that image of Peter bound in chains with soldiers all around him and how impossible it feels. And perhaps relate to that for how that might feel for us right now. So Father God, we thank you that you can do all things. We thank you that you set the captives free. We give thanks that you are willing to set all people free in your name. And we lift you now, those who are captive in the many different ways there are. We lift you, those who are physically in prison now. And we pray your blessing upon them. Bless the captives and prisoners, we ask of you. But we lift to you the things that keep us captive as well. The things that cause us pain, stress, anxiety, the things that trap us, perhaps the sins that we keep going back to, the things that cause us angst of every kind, the things that feel us bound in chains. And we pray now, by the power of your Spirit, we will be set free. We pray that those chains will be broken. We pray that the guards would depart. We pray that you would send your angels to lead and guide us. We pray that we would be set free. We pray that your light would shine, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us. Come, Lord Jesus, set us free, we ask of you now. Set us free and let us praise your name, and let us tell the story of what you are doing, that you are indeed setting us free. Come, Holy Spirit, and bless us where we are now. Bless us where we are now. And Lord, let us just feel the power of your Spirit come upon us. May the Spirit of the Lord fall upon us now where we are. May we be set free in your name. For in the name of Jesus we pray. Come, Holy Spirit.